So, Claire, welcome. Over to you.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be worshipping with you this morning. I've had the most fantastic welcome. I got a kiss from Betty, I think it was, and I got a cup of tea from Kim, and Chris and Simon have made me feel very welcomed, and it's just brilliant to be here. So, I'm Claire, and I'm the regional minister that gets to go around and encourage and support all of those that work with children, young people, and their families. And I also get to inspire churches, hopefully, to see the potential that they have in connecting with the children and young people in their communities, in their schools. And I want to thank you because you are a home mission giving church, which means that you give financially and I'm sure that you pray for home mission. Now, some of you might be thinking, we haven't got a clue what home mission is, and that's okay. I'll just tell you a little bit about what that giving means. It means that it pays for people like myself and all the other regional team that there is, that we can get to go around supporting the churches. And it means that churches that maybe not quite so well off, it means that they can start to flourish and grow and do missional things, which is fantastic. And then finally, this is a bit of an admin-y thing, but it supports the structures. So all people that work with children and young people, volunteers, have to be DBS checked, don't they? But home mission means that we can do that for free because that all gets paid for out of home mission. And it is thousands of pounds because there's thousands of you that are working with and alongside the children and young people and the families, which is absolutely brilliant. And it was just so wonderful to see how many children and young people you've got in your church. How awesome. I really, sometimes you go around churches and I always feel that churches have a bit of a low self-esteem about themselves. Well, I hope that you don't have that because seriously, the welcome's been great. You've got some amazing work going on. And I've heard about the Safe Choices course and all the work that's been done through the cafe. Lots of life, lots of signs of God at work in your community. So I really hope that you are encouraged. And thank you again for all that you do for Home Mission. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to sort of sharing God's word with you. And so I'm guessing, like lots of churches, there'll be a certain amount of breadth here as to how people read their Bible. And that's great, isn't it? Because diversity is a really wonderful, beautiful thing. It shows something of the creativity of God. So there's some that like engaging with Scripture in quite a devotional way, allowing Scripture to highlight things that you need to be pondering or wrestling with. What's God saying to me? It can be quite an emotional, personal encounter. Others like to study, to know what it's saying. What's the truth that I can know from this reading, from this text? And in the studying, there are some of us who like to be quite literal about what the Bible says, although funnily enough, not often when it comes to the reading we're about to hear. And then there are others that see layers. So the text says something on first reading, but then maybe there's other things that it's saying which aren't quite so obvious. And then there are those that read it, especially the teachings of Jesus, and just want to get on and do it. So that's the contemplatives, the thinkers, and the doers. Hopefully there'll be facets to all three of that, those in how you approach the Bible. But what is your bias? How would you normally approach Scripture? And if you don't normally read the Bible, then what bias do you perceive church to have? So are you a contemplative? Are you a doer? Are you a thinker? Or if you don't really read the Bible, what do you think the church is? What's its bias? So if you have a little ponder, then turn to the person next to you and share what your gut feeling is about yourself. There's no right or wrong here. It's safe space. And then we'll just get a show of hands about each one. So contemplative, thinker, or a doer? Okay, It wasn't, not, don't have to be a deep conversation. It's just your gut kind of feeling, your gut response. So let's see what the balance is like in this church. Then it'll be good to know, wouldn't it? And this is why it's important that we read the Bible in community, because we kind of knock each other's edges off a little bit and we can come to some sort of communal kind of understanding. So hands up if you have a bias more towards the contemplative, that sort of devotional approach to Scripture. Wonderful. There's a few of you scattered around. Who are the thinkers? There's a bit more over on that way, isn't there? There's a few there. And who are the doers? So you've probably, I was thinking, you're quite, even with the doing and the thinking, which is great, the contemplatives, the kind of ponderers and that, not so many. So maybe those are sometimes the voices that you need to be seeking out when you're sort of kind of discerning things, because otherwise you could be... There's a danger to all of them, isn't there? Like, with the thinkers, you can be so busy kind of really thinking about it, it just all just remains in your head, and you can just end up in a sort of kind of debating space rather than an actually kind of discerning space. The doers, it's great to be doing the stuff that the Bible's saying, but it can come sometimes not out of a place of stillness and actually having discerned what God is saying. And obviously the danger with the contemplatives, it can all just be a bit about how you're being moved and yourself and not about the community as a whole. But it's important to hold all those three in tension. I kind of want to reflect something of that this morning. And I'm really big into kind of community reading. So I don't know if you're a chatty church or not, but we're going to be going there this morning. So I hope that's going to be okay. And it's all right, it's a one-off visit. So, you know, you can cope with a one-off thing, can't you? So with all of that in mind, as the reading is being shared, is there a word or verse that strikes you? So listen. I mean, I know you always do listen when the Bible's being read, but really listen. Is there a verse, a sentence, a word that really strikes you? Is there a question that you have? What is that actually meaning? What's that saying? What's that going to mean for me? So are there any questions that come to you out of the reading? So bear those things in mind as Chrissy comes to share the reading this morning.
The rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these have I kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution. and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. So I wonder, what did strike you? What did God speak to you about in your heart? What kind of would you like to mull over? What questions do you have? Now, clearly, I'm no genius, so I'm not promising that I'll be able to answer every single question that we might have to the text. But I do want to have some sort of engagement with you, because it's not about me having some sort of knowledge that is inaccessible to you guys, which I now impart to you, because that's not really how we understand church, is it? It's about us sharing and learning together and kind of feeding off God's word and hearing God through one another. And maybe I might say something that's helpful, but maybe I won't as well. So what are some of the questions that come to you? So again, turn to the person next to you and chat that through, and then we'll see if what gets fed back and see if there's any some common things that we want to pick up on. Okay, wonderful. Thank you for not being silent. That would have been really awkward. Like I say, I don't promise that I will necessarily be able to have the answer. I obviously have done some reading around this. I haven't just come here like... And so I was thinking I might be able to share some of that insight if one of the questions that comes from you lends itself to that. And I have also got something which I felt like as I was reading the text, what it kind of spoke to me about, which I will be sharing with you as well. So what were some of the questions or anything that kind of got raised for you? And I will echo it back to make sure everybody can hear. Just put your hand up and... Yeah. Okay, so if the man came back again later, if he had a chance to think about it, I'll jot some of these down so then I can capture them all. Wonderful. Yeah.
How rich is rich?
Yeah. Yep. Anything else? Say that again, sorry. Okay. Okay, so when you come into the world, you have nothing, and when you leave the world, you have nothing. So to enter into heaven, there is nothing that you have. Yeah, wonderful. Anything else that anyone would like to share? Yeah? Okay. What's so special about rich people that the disciples were so amazed? Cool. Anything else? Yeah.
Why did Jesus start with the second half of the commandments?
Yeah. Okay. I don't know the answer to that one. So it's a bit annoying, isn't it? So I'm just going to kind of go through some of those. Obviously, some of them I really don't know like the answer to, and it's the beauty of the scripture, isn't it? It's not meant to be a book which then stops the conversation. It's a book that's meant to start the conversation and continue the conversation, because as soon as we've got answers, we stop seeking God, and we want to constantly be seeking God. So it's always, that's why Jesus was so great when he always asked more questions rather than give a straight answer, because he wanted people to continually to be seeking after him. So we don't know if the man came back again. We don't know, do we? I mean, my understanding is of Jesus that his grace and his love is challenging, but it's open for everyone. And so we don't know whether the man went away, thought some more, and came back. And it's the same for all of us. God's love will always be there for you. And sometimes he might challenge you in a certain way, and you don't know how you're going to respond. But I don't believe that God then says, well, you've had your chance, mate, and then walks off and leaves you. I think he continues to wait there, ready to receive you, to welcome you, to give you a massive hug when you choose to return back again, would be my kind of reflection on that. How rich is rich? Well, I think this is why people don't really like to take this bit literally, do we? Because we don't actually want to give up all our money. And so this is when we start sort of. And it's things like, I always feel like, talk from my heart, I love the band U2. And Bono, I think, is a proper Christian. I think he's amazing. But my mate always goes to me, yeah, but he's still rich, isn't he? And it's as if that means that he's not a proper Christian. But we can always be judging one another, can't we, in all of that? And then what I find really interesting is that the invitation that Jesus has for each of us, in the scriptures, it's different for different people that he meets. So for this guy, it's give away everything that you've got. For someone else, it was give away a third. For someone else, it was sin no more. For someone else, it was born again. And I don't know how God speaks to each of you. And so I wouldn't want to say to someone, God says you must give it all up. Because I don't know what his word is for each of you. But I hope that you really do listen out to what God is asking of you. Is it to give up more? Is it to be born again? Is it to sin no more? Is it you need to give away the third? Whatever it is, what is God asking of you? And that's why we need to continue to keep seeking after him. Because at different times, he might be asking something different of you. So don't think once you've kind of started following Jesus, that's it. What does it mean for the next day? What does it mean for the next week, the next month, the next year? Your relationship with Jesus should never stagnate. It should always be continually evolving and growing. And so the challenge that Jesus had was for that man. I don't know what his challenge is for each of you or for your church as a whole. That's for you to discern and seek as you follow God. And we'll be talking about the power of money a little bit, because I don't think it's actually just about money. That might have been that guy's Achilles heel. I don't know what your weakness is. It's more the principle that's behind it. Where do you actually put your security and your trust? And for this bloke, it was in money. I don't know where you put your security and trust. I'm going to suggest that you need to put it into God, because he is the only one that will never let you down. I think that's very wise. He said we come into the world with nothing and we leave with nothing. And sometimes we need to learn a bit more about that, having empty hands during the bit before, in between the beginning and the end, don't we? And maybe that's a lesson for all of us there. I don't think we need to say much more about that. So thank you for that insight. The rich were... when the disciples were amazed, there was that bit there, wasn't there? It says, the disciples were astounded. This amazed them. And the reason why I think that's there is because actually in those times, if you were rich, it was considered that you had God's blessing. And so, and then here's Jesus saying, give it all away. So it looks like you haven't actually got God's blessing. So it's actually speaking into a kind of a culture where, and sometimes we can be dangerous of this, can't we? When everything's going all really nicely and we get promotion or we, you know, something like that, and it's all been blessed. As if those that are actually really struggling aren't blessed and that God isn't with them. So we can be in danger of that sort of attitude too. And we need to be careful, because God's blessing is for all people. And it isn't necessarily shown in a large bank account or something like that. So that's why they were amazed, because kind of Jesus was beginning to unpick that kind of attitude. And I didn't know why Jesus started with just the commandments. So I'm sorry, I can't enlighten you with that. But if you maybe look at some commentaries, they might be able to help you. So I'll share the knowledge there with you of where most preachers get their knowledge from. Cool. So that's some really fantastic questions. I hope that you continue to ask those questions of the scripture, of yourself as you read it. And what I kind of wanted to share, and it was going back to the power of money and that whole sense of where do we put our security in. And I was thinking, well, some of us might put our security in money. And so I have brought along I've got a bag of tricks here. Well, it's not a bag of tricks, obviously. I don't think I'll be good. And I brought along different things that we put our security in. Thank you. And I thought, oh, I've got a piggy bank. And then I realised it was a hippopotamus. Anyone else have a hippopotamus for a piggy bank? And so some of us do put our trust and our security in money, in our savings, in our pension, whatever that might look like. And that is actually where we spend quite a lot of attention and we take a lot of care. And it's obviously we need to be good stewards, but you need to ask yourself, have I overstepped the line slightly? Am I putting too much trust in all that I own and all that I possess? Is that what is making me feel safe so that I can sleep at night? And that's something you need to kind of ask yourself. If you're part of a small group or if you've got mates that you kind of pray with, because it's awkward talking about money, isn't it? Like, it's one of those sort of things we don't really do. But if there's some people you could be open with, maybe together you can help one another to see if you've overstepped the line slightly and that you're beginning to put a bit too much trust in your savings account or investments and that kind of stuff, if you have those. So, yeah, I would say, if you're thinking, actually, it's a bit of a danger spot for me, find someone to talk it through with, to pray it through with, someone that you trust. Someone that you know won't just let you off the hook, but will ask the difficult questions. This is the practical thing for all of you kind of doers out there. But maybe money isn't your thing. Maybe you just haven't got enough of it anyway to be worrying about whether you trust it or not. And I've got an artist figure here. And this one was quite a personal thing as I was pondering this service this morning and what I was going to share. And it's whether we put our trust in our bodies. Is that where you get your security from? For some people, it might be how you look. Clearly wasn't my issue in that sense. No, I don't mean it about... I'm really happy. I was one of those girls that just got on with life, didn't really bother me. But 5 years... Oh, how I looked. 5 years ago, though, what happened to me was that my body just sort of started playing up. And for quite a few months, I ended up with very swollen hands, swollen feet. My joints were in pain and my side was in pain. It felt like my insides were literally just coming out. And I love laughing, but if I laughed, it really, really hurt. And I was staying with someone, and they just kept making... I was like, you just can't tell me any stories because it's actually hurting me like this. And it would take me forever to do anything. And I got to the stage where I couldn't even squeeze toothpaste onto my toothbrush because my hands weren't working. When you're used to being really active, I was like cycling and I was like doing my work and that kind of thing and going out and about, catching up with people. When you're suddenly, your body no longer works, it's like, for me, my future narrowed and I did not know what my future was going to look like. And so it was that sense of actually, had I put too much trust in my body? And at different times, our bodies are going to kind of let us down. And we're not going to be able to do the things that we maybe hoped we would be able to do. And actually, I had some really lovely people to walk with me during that time. Well, not walk with me, because I couldn't do anything. I just sat there. So who sat with me during that time. And I thought, oh, I can still listen. And actually, I come to quite a peaceful place about that. I thought, oh, I can listen to people. They'll have to come and make a journey to me. I'll be like Julian of Norwich or something. And I'll sit there and I will listen to what they have to say. And it was really interesting, but I had to go through that real grief of letting go of what I thought my future was going to look like and come to a place where I trusted in God whatever my future was going to look like. So it's a bit of a personal one, but I thought it might speak to some people here around actually, do we... limit God because we just trust in having a healthy, or whatever that looks like, body. I see you can't stand up, so I have to lay back there. But maybe that doesn't speak to you. And I could have done a PowerPoint with this, I know, but I thought, why do a PowerPoint when you've got the real things for you? And I thought, job, for some people, actually, their security, their sense of worth, identity comes from their job. I don't know what your job is, but I thought I'd get a drill. I thought that looks quite sort of job-like, doesn't it? And you need to ask yourself, is your job taking the place of God in the sense of giving you an identity in who you are? Sometimes the a mark can be kind of when you reach retirement and suddenly you're like, oh, who am I without a job? Get made redundant. Who am I without a job? So you need to ask yourself those sort of questions as well. Does your job give you more security than God? Let's see what else we have here. I'll take a few things out. I thought knowledge. So I've got light bulbs for that light bulb moment. Knowledge can be a real source of security for us, kind of being in the know. And actually, do we like being in the know, being at the centre of things? Because actually that makes us feel like, yeah, I've got a bit of control here, I know what's going on. And can our security sometimes, our sense of value can be, actually, I know stuff. People have to come to me because I know stuff. So knowledge is quite a powerful enticement for some people. And then I thought, well, have all the young people left, haven't they? So, but the whole A grade, what your grade is going to be. And they've got exams coming up, and you just realise that actually, God, you guys have got such a job to teach our young people that their worth does not come from getting a certain grade. And you need to be modelling that for them so that they know that actually they need to trust in God. Because so many young people are so fragile during the exam time because they think that really is their worth. So you might think you say it, keep saying it, say it louder, say it again, so that they don't just hear it, they really believe it for themselves. So I think it's a real job for churches to do that. And it's really countercultural, isn't it? Because the world out there is demanding like that they should know what job they want from the age of like 14 or something, and they should know everything about their future plans so that they can all be gearing up towards that. It's a big ask, isn't it? So we need to be modelling something that's different for them. The Facebook likes. Is it maybe your popularity or how many likes your Facebook post gets? Does that give you a sense of worth? And then for some, this is a diary for those of you that are well onto the computers. Maybe for some as well, our sense of security comes from knowing what our week looks like and being in control of our time. But maybe God is saying, actually, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something else. But you're so planned and so organized, you don't have space for God to kind of speak to you around changing your appointments, changing your diary, changing who you're going to see, changing when you're going to have spare time, changing when you're going to be hanging out with someone that needs a presence. So all of these things, I think, can be like money in that we put our security in them and not in God. And it's really great that the song was chosen, All I Have Once Held Dear. Because maybe all I once held dear was money. And Jesus is inviting you to repent, to turn around, and to follow him, and to trust in him. Maybe all you once held dear was a job. And Jesus is asking you to repent, to turn your life around, not to put your trust in your job, but to put your trust in him. Maybe all you once held dear was your diary and knowing how you were in control of your time. And God is saying, just come, follow me. Who knows where the Spirit's going to blow? You can't box me in. Maybe all you once held dear was a trust in your body. And God says, you are my child, I love you. You have been created. You're my masterpiece. You're my handiwork. And you're created to do good works, whether that is just being who I created you to be. Maybe all you once held dear was your popularity or how you're perceived by others, and Jesus invites you to repent, to turn around, and to follow him, knowing that he loves you. And maybe all you once held dear was knowledge and being in the know, and Jesus invites you to repent, to turn around, and to be known by him. And so this morning, I just want to invite you to, I was going to say to lay down, but I don't actually mean lay down, but to lay down your status, because money gives you status, a job gives you status, being educated gives you status. Lay down your status because you are all children of God. This morning, I invite you to lay down your power, because status gives you power. Lay down your power, because the least here will be the greatest then. And as with all of these things, it often comes back to control. Because when you're in power, you're in control. And so I invite you to lay down control. And just trust in God. Lord, I just thank you that when we turn our back on the things that we so often put our security in, and we repent and we turn around and we face you, who we can trust with all that we are and all that we have, and that you welcome us, that you love us, and that you help us with the letting go. We're going to end with